Right, so we get to the sermon. A wise investment. You know who the best investor in the New Test in the Bible is, don't you? Yeah. You know this old. You don't know this old chestnut. Really? Nobody know who the best investor was in the Bible? Someone said Jesus. Yes. Pardon? Sorry.
Because he saves.
Oh, because he saves. Aha. Very good, very good, very good. Very good, very good. It's actually Moses, because he floated a limited company when the rest of the world went into liquidation. And I like this little bit account of how Rockefeller made his money. At 18 years old, Rockefeller had no money. He found an apple in the street. The fruit was dirty. He cleaned it and resold it for 50 cents to a man working walking on the street. With his 50 cents, he bought two apples for 25 cents each and resold them for $1 to another man walking in the street. With his $1, he bought four apples and resold them, of course, for $2. At 19 years old, he inherited from his grandmother. The way most people become rich, I guess. And I rather like this one too. Markets are places where two types of people meet up in the morning, those with experience and those with money. Towards the end of the day, they exchange their assets and go home. So wise investment. Let's read the passage of scripture we have for today through together. And it's in Matthew chapter 6, and it's verse 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And any one of you can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the nations, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. So our title today is A Wise Investment. And I've put a little strap line under that, do what makes sense. It seems to me that it's an interesting title that Chris has chosen. I think it reflects very well the spirit of this passage. It's not Jesus saying, be incredible martyrs and follow after me. It's Jesus saying, I got some really great reasons why you should follow me. I've got some really great reasons why this is the wise thing to do, why this is a sensible thing to do, why this is a wise investment of your life. If you like, this passage is Christ's sale pitch for 100% discipleship. That's what it is. This is why, brothers and sisters, we should be 100% disciples of Jesus and forget that ambiguity that we often live with. That's what it's about. And so you can take this as you like it. It's either a two-point or a six-point sermon. So verses 19 to 24, three reasons for rejoicing, for rejecting materialism as a goal in life. Okay? And then I want to give you three reasons for embracing being disciples of Jesus as our goal in life. Okay? So those of you who wish to live in a denial, it's a two-point sermon. For those who don't, it's a six-pointer. The reasons to reject materialism, and I would like to suggest that there are three sections in verses 19 to 14, and there's one reason I want to attach to each of those sections. So let's just remind ourselves, here's that first section, and the first subsection of that passage 19 to 24 is about not storing up treasure on earth. And that warning that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. The second section is about this strange teaching about the eye and about darkness being in our bodies. And the third section is about not being able to serve two masters. And so let's just take each of those in turn. Well, actually, we won't. I'm going to go first to look at what that business about the eye is, just to get our understanding of what's being said there clear. And then we can move on to those three things together. Unhealthy. Have you in the church Bibles? Is it unhealthy in verse 22, verse 23? Is it unhealthy? Bad. And what other translations we got for that? Bad eye, unhealthy eye. Any other translations?
Sound.
Pardon? Sound. I think it's the opposite one we want, the verse 23 one. Not sound, okay. Yeah. Okay. This is this interesting little phrase. Ophthalmos, which you can understand means eye. Sue of you, poneros, evil. And I'm just looking if we've got our resident Greek speaker with us today. Hey, is that what was that work in modern Greek? No. What would you understand that last Greek word as meaning? Poneros.
Ah, that means canny.
Means what?
Canny.
Cunning. Cunning. Okay. Well, that ties in really, I think, quite well, because the meaning an evil eye is a very common thing in the Near Eastern culture. Any of you come from cultures where they talk about the evil eye? Yeah, in Pakistan? So not just Near Eastern, a bit further east than that. evil eye, and it's an eye that is envious, covets what belongs to another, a greedy or avaricious eye. So you're talking about a greedy eye or an avaricious eye, an eye that wants to have. Let's just look at a couple of other New Testament references here. So here we go. So Matthew 20 verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious, that's the word, because I am generous? Those who can recognize where that comes from, this is the story of the master who employs people at different points of the day to work in his vineyard. And when he comes to the end of the day, he takes the people who worked all day first and he gives them their wages. He takes the people who worked for half a day, gives them their wages, and they get the same amount. Then he takes the people who only worked for a quarter of a day and gives them the same amount. And then the folk who only just have done a little bit at the end of the day and gives them the same amount. And the folk who are paid first say, hang about, that's not fair, we should get more, we work longer. That's grace, isn't that wonderful? That, you know, Whenever we turn to God, he forgives us and he receives us into his glory. That's a wonderful thing about grace, but it doesn't work in terms of human sense of fairness. And the master says, are you greedy because I'm generous? That's the same word. Say absolutely the same phrase there. What about this one? He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. This is Jesus talking about food laws. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these come from inside and defile a person. Not what you take in, it's what comes out that defiles us. And that word envy, evil eye. So I'm convinced by this line of thought of what it actually means. And I think the AV, if Paul's got his AV open, actually does use evil eye or in verse 23. So this would, pardon? So this would be how I would want to translate this. But if your eye is covetous, your whole person will be full of darkness. If your eye is covetous, your whole person will be full of darkness. When I read over my notes this morning, I realized I hadn't done the same for the word sound or good, for the word in verse 22. And actually, just to say, people come and talk to me afterwards if you want to, the cognate verb for the one which is translated as healthy, the cognate verb is used to mean generous in many places. So we're talking about the eye that is generous fills us with light, the eye that is covetous fills us with darkness, and we'll come back to that in a second. So just want to clear that up. So now I think we're in a position to look at those three headings because we know what that center bit means. So here we are. First one, materialism makes us vulnerable. And I've used an image there of a slave being in chains. That picture of vulnerability. And the vulnerability is spelt out by Jesus about wealth. The vulnerability is that wealth, moths can eat it up. We don't see moths that much these days, do we? I think it's all the artificial fibres. But from my childhood, I can remember clothes stinking. You know, various relatives, their house would always stink of the mothballs. Any of you remember that one? Yeah, and because you know the old natural, the wools and the cottons, the moths would get in there and they would chew them up and have a good old meal. Nylon doesn't work quite as well, and they would wreak havoc on clothes. And this is a famous thing throughout history, and it's referred to in the Old Testament about the moths destroying. You know, they're right pest in the literal sense of the word. And then you've got this other word that can mean rust or rot or chew up or whatever. So you've got that kind of sense. So here in James it says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. And literally that word, moth-eaten is those two words, moths and eaten, the same two words, which is interesting. You know, wealth is an illusion. Wealth is an illusion. It can disappear. It can go. And the thieves break in and steal. They literally dig through mud brick houses. It was a common problem in the ancient world. People would just hack their way into houses and steal their wealth, and it would be gone. That thing you treasured up would be gone. These days, it's these people doing contracts on the door or by phone or whatever, taking people's money. It's always the way people working to take away wealth. And what Jesus says is the contrast is that where your treasure is, the contrast is that where we lay up treasure in heaven, it's safe. It's safe. Now here's the twist. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. We invest our hearts, We invest our hopes, we invest our futures, we invest so much in what is material. And that leaves us vulnerable because our hearts can then be torn into pieces, because that's where our hearts are. That's where our hearts are. And Jesus says, if you put your heart, if you invest your whole heart into the things that have to do with this world, everything there is vulnerable. If you invest your heart into eternity, it can't be touched. And if you're vulnerable, then of course that's going to affect the whole of your living, isn't it? It'll affect the whole of your living. You know, Larry Norman. Any of you remember Larry Norman? The musician Larry Norman? And I think Stuart and I share a liking of Larry Norman. He had this one, a song called You Can Take Away the Lord. The lyrics go, you can take away my kids. You can take away my wife. You can take away my job. You can take away my life. You can take away my house. You can take away my Ford, but you can't take away the Lord. You know, I think he'd been through a situation where his wife and his kids had left. And I think this was probably coming out of that. You just can't take away the church or the Bible book. Unless you want to waste your time, you better take a second look. Because you can't take away my shield, you can't take away my sword, and you can't take away the Lord. Well, he made me and he saved me, and I will follow after. Everywhere he leads, there's peace and laughter. Laughing in the spirit, he says, listen, you'll hear it. You can take away the pill, you can take away the bomb, you can take away Einstein's theories and the things all yet to come. You could have took away the wheel with the dinosaur, but you can't take away the Lord. What's dear to our hearts? Are we leaving ourselves vulnerable to be heartbroken? Because our hearts are invested in the thing that can be taken away from us. Even something as precious as our children, or our spouse, or whatever else it is that really, really becomes your all-important thing. But you can't take away the Lord. So that's that first argument. The materialism leaves us vulnerable. Second argument is that materialism fills us with darkness. And we've done that little bit of work on that second section there. And I think I'd like to read it. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is covetous, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If your eye is generous, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is covetous, your whole body is full of darkness. You know, I was just talking this through with Marion this week and explaining the things which I come to in my studies. And she said, you know what? You can see it even in here with the toddlers playing. You see that thing where there's the new toy. I think this just recently has been a new tractor come, which has a little hooter, which kind of hoots, and you press on the button, the engine starts up. Not a real engine, it's just a noise, you know. And there's you can see the eyes. I want. That child has, but I want. And you can see darkness come across the face. Have you seen it? Little ones, the darkness of I want. I'm going to have. Think of the darkness in the whole world because of the I want, I'm going to have. Think of the darkness in our world. Think of the slavery, for instance, that men will happily go and steal other men and women and children from one place, take away their freedom, kill many of them en route, and sell them just for the sake of money. The darkness in our world because of the I want. Deep, deep darkness is interesting. The first murder in the Bible, Cain and Abel. What does it say of Cain? So Cain was very angry, and what? And his face was downcast. because he was jealous of his brother. His brother's offering had been accepted by God. He was jealous of his brother, and his face was downcast. And God says to him, why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? The darkness that comes over us. Just do a little experiment in your own heart. How does it feel if you're thinking, I'm feeling generous, I'm feeling, isn't it wonderful that other people have wonderful things? How does your heart feel? Now think, how does it feel when you think, I want that? How does it feel? Can you feel the darkness just even with the thought? Can you feel the darkness even with just the thought? Materialism. You know, we're told to want all kinds of things in this world, aren't we? I must have. And we're going after those things, and it brings darkness into our lives. And what Jesus says, you know, if the way we actually look at this wonderful world, this world which God gives so much, if we look at this world of ours with that kind of spirit of I must have, then our whole life is full of that darkness. We're always striving for. Okay. I need to speed up. And then the last one, materialism makes us slaves. You can't serve two masters. You're going to serve one, and in the strong kind of Hebraic phrases, hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to the other one and despise the other, but whatever. It's you can't serve two masters. It could happen. In theory, it could happen. You could have a couple of brothers owning one slave. It happened, you know, and you've got that balancing act. Who are you really working for? There is a slavery which is shackles and tyranny. And there's a submission which is a day-by-day voluntary acknowledgement that God, you know best, and I want to go your way. And that's freedom, isn't it? And, you know, there's a tyranny in our world that has come on us. The rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and wants eternal life. What must I do to have eternal life? I want eternal life, Jesus. Tell me how to have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, sell all you have and give to the poor. And it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, his wealth stopped him doing what he wanted to do, which was to follow Jesus and have eternal life. And he himself was sad. He wanted it, but his wealth made him a prisoner. The properties of these realities of life, you know, the average Brit will pay off their mortgage now at age of 69. So the average British person will be obliged to work till they're 69 to pay off their mortgage. The average first-time buyer has a mortgage over 30% of their income. When you've got 30% of your income going in your mortgage, you haven't got too much freedom to say, right, I want to change my job, I want to go and have a simpler job, I want to work less hours, I want to, you know, you need to keep working. The level of unsecured debt as a share of household income is now 30.4%. Well, again, if you've got that kind of debt, you've got to keep working. You haven't got much freedom to change much about your life. You've got to keep that job. You've got to turn up every day to do that work. Treadmill. How many could choose to take a less stressful job or work fewer hours or change the mix of their lives? You know, I had friends when I was at school who were actually Jehovah's Witnesses. And they had chosen to work just 3 days a week, the whole family, the whole household, so that they would be free 2 days a week or more to do door-to-door work. Yep, Jehovah's Witnesses. Problem is, in our culture now, it's pretty hard to choose to work 3 days in the week, isn't it? Even if you, as a Christian person, you say, I want to work 3 days a week and give myself some more time to do something else, creative or whatever. We're slaves, guys. Pardon? You do 3 days. Yeah, well, you manage it. Well done. But many of us are slaves. And we haven't got much freedom to make those choices, and you know that's the society that has been created. So what I'm saying is Jesus' argument is materialism makes us vulnerable, fills us with darkness, and it enslaves us. That's Jesus' argument. Okay, what about his three reasons to be disciples of Jesus. Let's remember the text. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, or the nations run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here are the three reasons. Following Jesus gives us confidence, it gives us contentment, and it gives us a cause. And I will go through these rapidly. Gives us confidence. Here's a guy who's expressing great confidence in his rope. And it gives us confidence. Following Jesus gives us confidence by getting us to think right. That whole business of renewing our minds. We've been over this, some of this stuff before. Seeing things as they really are. And just to recap very quickly, you remember we talked about this, we've talked about this in the past, about the things which get associated with cognitive behavior therapy, how we tend to think as we have an event in our lives, and that leads us to an emotion. So it may be something is running off the rails in terms of our material world, and our emotions say panic, and we think that that's just a natural connection. And the cognitive model would say, no, there's an event, but then you have a way you think about it, your cognition, and that leads to your emotion. So it's what you think which changes it. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is, and this would be very, very good, sound cognitive behavior therapy, this would be, number one, question your emotion. Jesus said, why are you worried? Why are you anxious? Why? Well, don't be silly, Jesus. Of course I'm anxious. I've got no food. We're talking about basics of life here. I've got no food, got no drink, got no clothes. Jesus said, but why are you worried? Why are you worried? And there's that first step, that first spiritual step, which is to step back and say, well, okay, Jesus, you want me to ask the question? I'll ask the question. Why am I worried? And Jesus said, right now you've asked the question. Now here's some answers. Just reflect on God. Just remember what your God is like. Your God, he feeds the birds of the air, doesn't he? He feeds he clothes the grass of the field. God provides. God knows what you need. God loves you. God's your Father. Now just feed that in and recognize that the way you're thinking is, God has got no control over my situation. And Jesus said, now just remember, if you're my disciple, I've got every concern about your situation. Every concern about your situation. So you feed that right thinking into there. Keep your eyes free from the love of money, it says in Hebrews, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. How about that? Just to feed into our thinking. I will recognize I have a God who has promised, never will you leave me, never will you forsake me. Thank you, Lord. Can you feel the peace coming in as you say that? What a promise. But there's that word contentment. I want to take us on to my second point now then, which is the next little bit, the three reasons to be disciples of Jesus. And that second reason is it gives us contentment. And you know, this passage here starts, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. And there's that sense of just entrustedness to God. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's that sense of being content with where we are and what we have. You know, I just love that reality that Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content, whether I've got plenty or little. I've learned how to be content. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And here you see Jesus just inviting us to live in the moment, not to be worrying about tomorrow, but to be content with today. You know, I chose what I thought of to be the simplest flower there and the simplest bird. Just a little sparrow. It's not a showy bird. Just a little daisy. It's not a showy big flower like lily. It's just a flower of the field. That's what Jesus is talking about. Just look at an ordinary flower. I wonder if we've got that contentment just to listen to the bird song and just to look at those birds about their business, and as Jesus, to recognize God's hand in those little living beings, just to pick that little flower and look at it and recognize that's our God who makes that great beauty. And God looks at you and looks at me and says, you're so much more precious than those things. I'm going to care for you. You know, that the secret of contentment, there's just such a pressure, isn't there, for us to want to look at the things we haven't got and what we need. And we're told we need so much, aren't we? And, you know, money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a clock, but not time. Money can buy a book, but not knowledge. Money can buy you medicine, but not health. We just have to start trusting God in these ways. God knows what we need, and we're not vulnerable. Okay, so let's just come to the last one then. Gives us a cause. Now, it says in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. He's also set eternity in the human heart. We're made to have a relationship with God. We're made to be engaged in those eternal purposes of His, in kingdom purposes. We're made to have the dignity of being involved in things that are of godliness and of God's future. We're made for those things. And as we follow Christ, we find we have this wonderful cause to be involved with. We're made to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We're not slaves drudging out our days, day by day through our lives, but we're sons and daughters about our Father's business. And it's a wonderful thing to have that dignity and worth and purpose bestowed on our days, day by day by day. It's a wonderful thing. And you only find that when you embrace the cause of God's kingdom and the cause of righteousness, and you discover that you can be taken up into God's purposes. So let's just finish with one last slide. So materialism makes us vulnerable, fills us with darkness, makes us slaves. Following Jesus gives us confidence, gives us contentment, and gives us a cause. Now that's the deal that Jesus is laying before us. And He's inviting us to 100% discipleship. The point of the verse, that's verse 24, about you not being able to serve two masters, is that by nature slavery requires absolute loyalty and commitment, and therefore an exclusive commitment to a single master. In a similar way, discipleship requires undivided and absolute commitment. And as the band come back up and join us, I would just like to invite us to question our hearts. How completely committed are we to being disciples of Jesus? How far is our discipleship of Jesus there as number one in our lives before all those things that can just rob us in different ways? Let's take a moment to reflect on putting Jesus at the number one place again and our following of him. Amen.